on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It is time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Will that be my cue? Will that be my cue here at 7 a.m. on the Eastern Standard Time now? I think we're back on Eastern Standard Time here out in the cornfields outside of Columbus, Ohio, except it's the cornfields are cut down, so I'm going to have to come up with a new term. Out in the middle of the pile of leaves that have blown off the trees outside of Columbus, Ohio. That's where we are. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Great show Friday without me. Makes me jealous. Maybe I don't need to come on here anymore. Some of you guys are real thinkers out there. That's good. But I hate it because I don't get to make a comment. I didn't get to make any comments as I was listening to the replay of that thing. By the way, I was listening to it as I was trying to get on the plane. I listened live till about a quarter of, I think, and then they shut me off when I jumped on the airplane. And I thought something interesting that came up, and I think that scripture is still there. As I look on my thing, it says, Proverbs 24, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. And I listened to the discussion, and I think it was probably okay for us to spike the football. I think that's okay. But see, I'm not spiking the football in the other team's face. I don't want to do that. Although, boy, that would sure feel good to be able to do that, doesn't it? But I rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord. And you go to any sporting event, you go to anything, you go through the scriptures, they're doing victory dances. They're doing victory dances. And I think it's okay for us to do a victory dance because it encourages the Lord. It encourages the saints. Remember, this says to encourage yourself in the Lord. It's not a personal victory. It's not a personal in your face, you lost. That's not it. It's look what our Lord has done, and thank you, Jesus, that you have delivered us from that nest of viper. I celebrated, and I didn't feel bad about it. I didn't go stand downtown and hold up a sign and say, screw you lefties. That would be a little bit different if you were to do something like that. But to think that we couldn't spike the football, rejoice a little bit. Wasn't that kind of the gist of the show on Friday, guys? Am I getting the feel of that thing right? I think it's okay. I'm excited today. Boy, is our work ever just beginning. Our work's just beginning. My. Hey, don't forget. Boot camp begins Thursday here in the Columbus, Ohio area. Actually, it's in Warsaw. And just be careful giving out too many details because I know the enemy's watching us, and I hope they show up. If they want to show up, they're welcome to come. And if you haven't signed up, just let us know, guys. If you're going to come, please let Sarge know. Let us know so we can make sure we got all the arrangements set up, sleeping arrangements and all that stuff. And all that. So it's going to be a great weekend. I had the opportunity yesterday. I spoke at Pastor Mike Spaulding's church in Lima, Ohio. Pastor Mike's going to be on Hagman and Hagman on Thursday night for 2 hours. Had a great time there yesterday. JR, that's a must-know pastor for us. We got to get to know him. He's going to be at the boot camp. He's going to speak at the boot camp. But my wife and I got the chance to go up there yesterday and speak to that group, and we were really, really encouraged. Guys, listen, our enemies, I just got to touch on this and I'm going to move on, okay? Our enemies are those of our own household. I just typed on my Facebook the other day. Let me see if I can find it over here, Jared. I could get you to get it, but I didn't give you any fair warning. I just typed on my Facebook something that I thought was pretty good. Oh, my goodness, did I make him mad again? Man, I say, Coach, who did you make mad? The Never Trumpers. I made the Never Trumpers mad. Isn't that crazy? Well, I don't know if I can get in over here. Let's see. Hey, boys, the game's over. The game's over. One team won, one team lost. And so I just made what I thought was a pretty innocent commentary. Let me find it here. Bear with me a second. I wasn't even trying to start a fight. Hey, you guys know when I'm trying to start a fight, and this wasn't one of them.
10 minutes later.
Hang on a minute here. We're warm down here. That's not it. That's not it. I got all kinds of – here we go. Here's what I wrote. This is what I wrote. Said, I'm discouraged this morning to see that so many of my Never Trump friends are almost hoping that they are right about his non-qualifications. Instead of praying that God would surround Trump with godly counsel, change his heart, and guide him to an administration that would roll back so much of the ungodliness in this nation, the Never Trumpers have a "see, I told you so" attitude towards his policy. Pride is a horrible thing, I said. It comes before a fall. And instead of praying for Donald Trump, hear me, instead of praying for Donald Trump, the Never Trumpers are hoping he fails so that they can be proven right and validate their lack of support for his presidency. Somebody give me a thumbs up so far if you agree with me. Christians would do better to pray for our leaders rather than hope for their worst fears. Faith works both ways. Many Christians have faith he's a scoundrel, and they pray that he will be proven right in the end. It saddens me. You with me on that, JR? The Never Trumpers, that same group of people out there, are hoping against hope that he's a scoundrel. That's what they want. Now, is that the biblical response? Is that the response Christian men are supposed to have? Somebody help me out here. Am I missing it? What do you think, Sarge? I can't hear you, man. You're still muted.
Oh yeah, yeah. That's spot on. And there's going to be casualties. And I mean, all of us can probably share personal stories. I got casualties right in my own family. So,
amen. I got 123 comments. That's as many as maybe has ever got on any one subject. And the Never Trumpers are still filled with vitriol. What's that all about? What is that all about? Can't they see what we just sent to the ash heap of history? That's scandalous. The savages, those Clintons and those Bushes and those Obamas, we've kicked them to the curb. Oh, they're going to try to come back. But I see, JR, I see some of the friends. My friends are hoping Trump lied. That's what they want. They hope everything he said was a lie. Yes, Kevin.
They're like the Doubting Thomas. They want irrefutable proof before their brains are going to kick in that, wow, there really was a cabal of evil going on here. Till that hits the streets, they're going to stay where they are on their platform.
Was anybody here ever lost? Anybody watching? Was anybody ever lost? Were you lost, Sarge? George, you didn't put your finger up. You were never lost? You were lost? So Trump surrounds himself with people who seem to have their minds right. And we Christians, we can't even pray that the heart of the king is as water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And see, I don't care who you are. I don't care what your perspective is. If you have got, listen, you have got to admit Donald Trump's victory was a daggone near miracle. Now, it could have been God setting us up for judgment. If it was God setting us up for judgment, it was a miracle. It was a miracle. And if it was God giving us a reprieve, it was a miracle. Whichever way, the hand of God moved. If you can't see that Trump overcame every obstacle almost supernaturally to win the presidency, you're really blind. But see, here's the debate. Was Trump put into office for our good
or was Trump put into office for our bad? And the never Trumpers, full of faith that they are, say it was for our bad. Oh, yeah. Well, you just wait. You just wait and see what he's going to do. You just wait. That's the attitude of the never Trumpers. We're supposed to pray for our leaders. We're supposed, hey, never Trumpers, what if Trump had a change of heart? What if he did? What if Trump actually wants to push back against these Luciferians? What if he really wants to? I hope it's not your prayers that are carrying him. You know what is even more amazing, George? They responded to me personally because they felt guilty. And I said, hey, listen, I wasn't talking about you. I never mentioned your name. Why do you feel so guilty? Didn't have to mention their name. See, they identified themselves. And the greatest thing that we're fighting against here, the reason that there is dissatisfaction in our own camp is pride. And I've been talking about that for a long time. The leaven of the Pharisees, I'm more righteous than you. And so I would just like to say to all my never Trumper friends, which what percentage would you suppose those are, Larry, the never Trumpers? Are they 10%? Are they 15%? Does anybody know? I mean, I don't know. What, 5%, Sarge, you say? 20, 25, 25%? Okay, let's say they're 25%, the never Trumpers. Do they think the rest of us are that lost and that deceived?
I don't think it's that high, Coach. 83% of the Republican vote went to Trump, so about 17% max.
What? Yeah, that's, I would agree with that, Larry. But we don't know how many didn't vote. We know that 81%, I began thinking this over, 81% of evangelicals voted for Trump, which means 19% didn't, one in five. And then I got to think, well, they probably didn't vote for Hillary. They probably voted third party. That's probably what it is, I would guess. But some of them have voted third party aren't never Trumpers. Listen, I don't want to get bogged down on this, but you get what I'm saying, guys? These are going to be our greatest opposition because they have taken a position. And Roger, they were wrong. You know what the five hardest words to say in the English language are? Five hardest words. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Those are the hardest words to say. And the never Trumpers need to get their act together and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And then say, I'm going to put everything I have behind helping this man succeed. And they're not doing that right now. Not doing it at all. Comments about that before we move on here? Anybody with me?
Hey, Coach.
Yep.
Part of this issue is this younger generation, especially the 18 to 30-year-olds, they do not have a very good concept of the supernatural because it's been taken away from them through all of their training, all of their education, everything, whether it's through the schools, whether it's through the books that are written. The
it's not even taught in the church, Sarge.
It's not even taught in the church. Exactly.
It's what?
And I hate to say this, very few Christians have a real understanding of the supernatural. Very few do. Very few. Guys, you all know this, don't you? They cheated at least 15% cheated for Trump. At least 15%. They were so sure they had it won that there wasn't anything that they could do. And we overcame that. Supernaturally, we overcame that. However that happened, God moved supernaturally. Here's the good news. I want to quit talking about the never Trumpers, and I want to quit talking about the election because our battle is just beginning, fellas. What is out there before us, the devil is going to double down like we ain't never seen. I want you to go to Matthew 16 for me, if you will, real quick. Share with you something that the Lord's put on my heart here this morning. Two things he's put on me. Matthew 16. I think I told you this last week. I had a conversation with the Lord, and he told me that he's not an American. Jesus was not an American, is not. Not an American citizen. He didn't get to vote in the election. And the second thing he told me, this really shocked me. He's not a conservative. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The heart of the king is his water in the hand of the Lord, and he'll turn it wherever he will. When we get to the point where we think that we can accomplish things by our works, works are important, but when we think our works make all the difference, that's when we fall into trouble. I'm in Matthew 16, verse 13. I preached on this yesterday, but I just want to, we've talked about this before, but I want you to see this just as plain as you can see. Matthew 16, verse 13, Jared, let's start there. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, I've shared this before, but I want to clarify it again for those who haven't heard this before. Does anyone know anything about Caesarea Philippi? Can anybody enlighten us about Caesarea Philippi? See, when the Lord mentions a town, it's pretty important.
Was that the place that was like Las Vegas today? Very corrupt, very sensual.
It was yes, but worse than that, even George. Even worse than that. If you Google that, you'll find that Caesarea Philippi was at the base of Mount Hermon.
The gates of hell.
It was the very gates of hell, Mount Hermon.
Right. They sacrificed their babies at the foot of that mountain.
They did. They sacrificed their babies at the foot of that mountain. And the big hole. There was a big hole at the bottom of it. Big waterfall fell down into this big hole, and they believed it was the bottomless pit. They believed that those were the gates of hell. Mm-hmm. In fact, that's where the Watchers came down there, didn't they, Sarge? Isn't that where they came down there at the Mount Hermon? I believe they did. But anyway, so understand this. This is really important. Where does Jesus take him? He takes him to the most evil place that he could possibly think of. This doesn't happen inside a church. He takes him to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Now, what did they do there, I wonder? Well, I assume they must have done some street ministry while they were there. They didn't have the New Testament. They were writing it. They're out of the Old Testament. And Jesus said to him in verse 14, and he said, who do men say I am? He said, what are they saying about me in town, boys? And they said, well, Lord, some say you're a crazy guy like John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're Jeremiah's or one of the prophets. So, man, it's crazy what they think about you, Lord. That ought to give us an idea right there what Jesus was like right there. They didn't confuse him with Mother Teresa or the Virgin Mary. They thought, this guy's crazy. Right, you do know they end up crucifying him, right? They thought he's crazy.
Yeah, they didn't even confuse him with Joel Osteen.
That's right. So he said unto them, okay, cool, but who do you say I am? Which I believe is the most piercing question in the entire scripture. Asked by Jesus himself, who do you say I am? Because that'll dictate everything. Everything you do in regards to your faith will be dictated by that very verse right there. Who do you say he is? Do you say he's a healer? Do you say he's a deliverer? Do you say he's a savior? Do you say he's a soon coming king? Or you say that he's just your friend? Or that he's just Jehovah Jireh, your provider? He's a lot of different things, right? But my grandchildren, they were over here last night. That's why I got a big smile on my face. My grandbabies were over here last night, and they're sitting on my lap. Oh, they're so much fun. And if you were asking them, who's Grampy? What do you think the answer they would give was? Oh, Grampy, I love sitting on Grampy's lap, and he sneaks candy to me when my mom is not watching. And, oh, I love Grampy. But if you ask my children who I was, well, they'd have a different idea who I was, wouldn't they? Well, if you called Right Wing Watch and asked them about me, they'd have a different opinion of me, wouldn't they? If you ask some of the players that I coached, they'd have a different opinion on me. Some would be good, some would be bad. Point I'm making is what? Your perspective on who he is makes all the difference in the world, the way you see him. Makes all the difference in the world. And so Simon Peter answered and said, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. First revelation ever of who Jesus was given to Simon Peter. And Jesus said unto him, wow, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Hang on. Verse 18. And I say unto you that thou art Petros. You're Peter. You're the rock, baby. You're the captain of the team, Peter. You're going to hold this whole thing together. That's what I'm going to do. See, now, Catholic Church tells us that he becomes the Pope. He's the first Pope. That's what the Catholics teach us. And Christians will teach us that the revelation of who Jesus was, that's the rock. We're going to build a church on the revelation of who Jesus was. But where are they? Where are they standing? George, they're standing right at the gates of hell. Caesarea Philippi. They're standing right there. And see, I take this literally. He says, hey, yep, Peter. Yes, sir, baby. I'm going to start calling you the rock, man. Because, Peter, I'm going to build a church. I'm going to use you to help me do it. I mean, the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against the church that I'm building, Peter. Wow. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So he says, listen, boys, I'm putting all the power in your hands. I'm getting ready. Something's getting big's getting ready to happen here. And I'm putting all the power in the hands. And whatever you loose is loosed. And whatever you bind is bound. And that happens to be. See, we spiritualize that. We make that all about the spiritual realm. And I believe in the importance of the spiritual realm. But this is deeper than that. So I gave you the keys. My kingdom is going to come here on earth as it is in heaven. That's been my prayer. I'm handing you guys the kingdom. I'm going to teach you, and you're going to disciple others. Now, anybody have a greater revelation than that or a different revelation than what we just read there? Good. So he's built a church, and who is the church? I'm sorry. Who is the kingdom of God dependent upon? Who is the kingdom of God dependent upon? Church. Church he builds. Not the church built by men. The church he is. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Just trying to lay a foundation here as we jump into some of the stuff I want to talk about here today. You guys are quiet today. Must be all talked out from Friday. What did I say, Isaiah?
Chapter 9.
I've shared this before, but guys, understand this, that there are always new people tuning in. So it's good for us to go back. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Oh, no, let's go to 5. Let's go to 4. Are you there, Roger? I haven't let you read in a while. Are you there? Okay, Roger, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Let's begin in verse 4. Or are you driving? You can't. He's in his car. Okay, that makes sense. He's listening. Okay, I'll read it. Verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Verse 3. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice with when they divide the spoil. By the gate. That's what we just do. That's what we're doing. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burdens and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. That's what I feel just happened, by the way. The rod of our oppressor has been broken. Would you guys agree with that? It's been broken. For whatever reason, rod of our oppressor has been broken. Verse 5. For every battle, the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Now he's going to explain why. For unto us a child is born. He's prophesying a future event. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Wow. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And what did he say to us in Matthew 28? Let's go there real quick, Jared. Just trying to make a connection here. For all of you who, boy, oh boy, oh boy. 28:18, Jared. Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's leaving. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Some doubted. Still, they're still doubting at the end. And then Jesus came to him and said, listen, hey, boys, listen. I'm in charge. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I control the Republican Party and the Democratic Party. I control everything. I'm in control of everything. You understand that? He says, boys, you got that? He says, okay, since you know that I'm now in control of everything, all power. Hey, George, if he has all power, if God has all power, how much is left for the devil?
None.
Zero. All power is given unto me where? In heaven and in earth. It says, now, guys, now that you know that, go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. This is unbelievable. Christians, if we could just get this. Larry, can you look at that and explain to me why the government of America is under the control of the devil?
Because Jesus has the authority and the power. However, how and when he uses it is up to him, not us.
Amen. Amen. And so this idea that we're winning or losing because of political elections or whatever, let's come back to it. Who did he give all power to? Who did he say was going to build a church? And what would not happen? He would build a church and the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And that in Isaiah 9, it's an ever-expanding kingdom. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Yada, yada, yada. You with me, boys? God's doing something. God is doing something. Now, Sarge sent me something that was interesting yesterday. Let's pull back the reins here a minute. Can we do that? Let's pull back the reins. How long has Donald Trump been president-elect? What is today? Monday?
Week tomorrow night.
Week tomorrow night, 6 days. And already the media is doing everything they can to plant doubt and destroy him. That's still trying to do that. And what's happening again and again and again, I see it on Facebook. Christians are losing hope. Why are they losing hope? Because the media is telling us what a sellout he is. Hey, Sarge, what power does Donald Trump have right now?
He's got pretty much not much.
Not much. He has dunamis. He has potential power, doesn't he? But he doesn't have any yet. He's president-elect. He's not president. Now, let's say Donald Trump's a football coach. And pick out your favorite football coach or your most hated. Let's say it's Nick Saban at the Alabama or Urban Meyer at Ohio State University. And they interview him pre-game or during the week of the game. Let's say that on the Monday of the Ohio State-Alabama championship football game, they interview Urban Meyer and Nick Saban. Are they going to give away their entire game plan on Monday? Are they going to tell everybody exactly what they're – is Nick Saban say, oh, listen, we ain't going to run at all. We're not going to run at all. We're going to throw the ball every pass and every play. Not only are we going to throw it every play, here's who we're going to throw it to every play. Is he going to do that? Of course not. Trump is holding his cards close. He's assembling a team. He's assembling a coaching staff. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not as concerned about his coaching staff. Oh, dare I say it? As I am his new evangelical advisory committee. Thanks, Jared. Thanks for getting that thing right up here. Because Sarge put this together for us, guys. Folks, I want you to listen to this. Here is the evangelical advisory committee around Donald Trump. Okay? Now, it seems to me that he's asked for help. And I don't know this for sure. I'm hoping that Mike Pence is the real deal. I'm hoping he is. I don't know. But here's his evangelical advisory committee. See, look, I'm looking for Flip Benham. Don't see him on there anywhere. David Lankford. Don't see him on there anywhere. Who's he got on there? Michelle Bachmann. Now, she may be a good Christian woman. And she's fought the fight in Congress. So we'll see what happens with Michelle Bachmann. Then he has a senior pastor and CEO. Does that bother anybody, right? That right there bothers me when I see that. Senior pastor and CEO. What? Sarge said A.R. Bernard. Sarge put comments down. He earns big. Got a lot of money. Lives a high lifestyle. He endorsed Mayor Bloomberg. Who is this guy that has the ear of the president-to-be? Well, how about Mark Burns? Pastor of Harvest Praise and Worship Center. Anybody ever heard of Mark Burns? I never heard of Mark Burns. But Sarge says from his research there, and we have the links. We'll send you all the links, that he's a prosperity gospel guy. That makes me a little nervous. See, listen, big churches don't mean good pastors. Big churches don't mean truth, right? You with me on that? Well, how about Tim Clinton? Boy, I hear that name. Woo, I get worried about that. Tim Clinton. He's president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. Woo, everybody else exhale. Everybody take a big exhale right there. Woo. He was endorsed by Tim LaHaye. You know who Tim LaHaye was, right? His books Left Behind paralyzed an entire generation. So he believes in the rapture. How about this one? Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. Oh, oh man. Are you kidding me? James Dobson. I like James Dobson. I like James Dobson, but never forget this. James Dobson is first and foremost a psychologist. He's a psychologist. And, well, Sarge has got some links there about James Dobson. I respect Dr. Dobson because he was fighting for the cultural war when nobody else was. But we'll let that be as it is. Jerry Falwell Jr., president of Liberty University. I'll say this with Jerry. He's one of the first guys to come out for Trump, but he seems to have some problem in his own camp. Let's go on down. Hey, these are the spiritual leaders. Does it matter from a Christian perspective who has the president's ear? If the president has a question regarding religious faith or morality, I hope the right people have his ear. Ronnie Floyd, senior pastor at Cross Church. He's another one of those guys that seeks money. False gospel, in my opinion, Sergeant's opinion, I agree. Then we got Jensen Franklin. Do some research on Jensen Franklin. Jack Graham, senior pastor. What's a junior pastor? Hey, Larry, am I a senior or a junior coach? What would I be?
You would be the coach.
Okay. But you're a coach too, aren't you, Larry? I'm a pastor and you're a pastor. I want to be a senior pastor. I hate this stuff, man. He's from the – stop. Anyway, Harry Jackson. I can't think Harry might be okay. He was kind of like the token black they threw in there. But from what I've been following about Harry Jackson, he's been a pretty solid guy. Robert Jeffress. He's down in Houston, Texas, isn't it? Down in Houston. He's been right out in the front. Senior, I'm Dallas. Senior pastors, First Baptist Church of Dallas. He's fought pretty hard. He might be okay. We'll see. As Sarge says, right wing hates him. He was a cruise guy to begin with. David Jeremiah. I got some things about David Jeremiah. He's a good guy, but I'm not sure that. Anyway. Richard Land, oh my goodness, president of the Southern Evangelical Society, seminary. A lot of stuff there. Is that the last one? Okay. No, James McDonald. Oh, there's more. Oh my goodness. James McDonald, founder and senior pastor of Harvest Bible Church. I love listening to James McDonald. He's a great preacher. Does he understand what's going on in the culture? Does he understand the fight? Johnny Mora, author, president of the Kairos Company. Good PR guy, but what's his agenda? What do we know about him? Robert Moore, senior pastor, Gateway Church. He's an associate of T.D. Jakes. Need to say more? Huh? Tom Mullins, senior pastor, Christ Fellowship. Ralph Reed, founder of Faith and Freedom Coalition. He's probably a good spokesman for the group. James Robinson. I think he's a good guy. Anyway, okay, listen. It matters who has the president's ear. It matters. So where is Mike Pence in all this? Because I saw, which I thought was a good sign, that the president yielded the transition team to Mike Pence. And then Mike Pence did something, JR. I don't know if you saw this or Roger. Mike Pence named Kenneth Blackwell, former treasurer of the state of Ohio, good, solid Christian guy, by the way. Pence named Kenneth Blackwell to overseeing the what do we call it? The domestic side of the administration. That's a good thing. So there's a lot of missed signals out there. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Guys, we have to amp up our game. We have to amp up our game. Amen. We can't sit back now and allow these people who have never been on the cutting edge of what's going on in the culture, now give them the authority to speak to Donald Trump. Does everybody agree with that?
Amen. Huh?
Do you see this as a problem? Woody Hayes, the great football coach at Ohio State, wrote a book that became a must read for anybody who went into the coaching profession. And the title of that book is very simple. You Win With People. That was the name of the book. You Win With People. Whoever you surround yourself with, those are the ones you're going to go to war with. And good people will bring victory. But the converse of that is you lose with people. You get bad advice, you don't have a very good coaching staff. So I think that would be an area of prayer that we ought to all try to target and figure out how we can best get the president's ear. Us, I don't mean us on the queue. But those who understand what's going on can get the ear of the president. Anybody, Sarge, anything to add on that? Because you did all that research.
Yeah, I just wanted to make clear that we understand who our first team is that's being teed up to represent Christianity. And it's just like when you're sitting in your own flock in your own church and you got elders and you got some problem elders. Well, that's how I liken this. We got some problem people that we know could have some influence, and that influence could be influence with false prophet, false doctrine, false whatever. And we just have to be aware of that to make sure that whoever is going to be the spokesman for that group, because there's going to be just one or two of them who are going to become the insider leadership of that whole organization, who will have access, just like Al Sharpton had unfettered access. And that person has got to be able to know that down at the ground level, the brigade level, like us and all the people we end up coalescing with on this issue, we're going to be teeing stuff up and asking Congress to tee stuff up. And we can't have somebody saying, yeah, we hear you, we hear you. And when they walk into the White House, they tell a different message than what we sent them up there to deliver.
Amen, Sarge. Hey, amen. Jared, tee up that one on John Rappaport. Tee that one up. By the way, I want to say hi to Mike Spalding's mother, Betty. Betty, I hope you like your shirt. Sure was good being with your son yesterday, Betty. You ought to be proud, and I know you are. They told me that Betty's 78 years old, Sarge, and listens to the huddle every day. So God bless Betty. Jared, I'm sorry. That's kind of hard to read. Maybe you can zoom it for us. Guys, this is important. There we go. John Rappaport wrote this. We've read from John Rappaport before. Listen, guys, our battle's just beginning. And the guys that we just talked about, Roger, are they up to it? Huh? Are those guys up? Is Kenneth Copeland up to what's going on? Is he up to the fight? Is Copeland what we need? Is Dobson what we need? Because here's what John Rappaport spells out, and I think it's really good. You ready? Here we go. All right. Hillary and Bill are gone. They're back in their coffins, and their supplies of blood are running low, and that's a good thing. That's a major outcome of the election. But will Donald Trump now keep his promises? I framed this piece as a letter David Rockefeller, arch globalist in charge, might write to President-elect Trump. So here's the letter. And the ultimate payoff is in the last paragraph. If Rockefeller were being honest, this is what he would write. There you go. Donald, I won't waste time congratulating you. We both know you and America are in for a rough ride. That plucky little demon, George Soros, is already funding and orchestrating thuggish riots in American cities. They do induce a bit of chaos, and I take a certain delight in that chaos, because the machinery of Washington, D.C. is all ready to chew you up, Donald. There are spies everywhere, and at least a few of them are going to infiltrate your presidency at influential levels if you yourself don't bring them in because you believe you need them. I represent, remember, this is David Rockefeller writing through John Rappaport. I represent and lead an international order, as you know. Our basic plan is to eliminate sovereign nations and erase borders. We must do this so we can usher in our own global system. And we are winning. Surely you see this. On the issues of borders and immigration, we want none in the first case and no limit on immigrants in the second case. We want to overwhelm infrastructure and communities with the greatest possible number of people who refuse to assimilate and yet demand special treatment and considerations. We want people who utterly reject America and yet insist on taking whatever they can get from America. Do you really think you or anyone else is going to stop this wave? I bring this up because it represents just one out of a whole host of strategies by which we aim to determine and reduce the country and bring it into our system, absent the precious freedom so many people talk about endlessly. In other words, Donald, if you are more than a self-serving narcissist who has found a way to stir up the masses in your favor, if you really intend to restore American values, Donald, you're going to have to give something in order to get something. You're going to have to make deals. You of all people should understand this. So the question is, Donald, what are you willing to give up? Where are you willing to back down? Think about it. Consider a few items on your long list, long laundry list. Close the southern border, cancel NAFTA, get rid of Obamacare, induce corporations to close their factories in third world hellholes and come back home. Lay on tariffs, outlaw special interest lobbyists, reform the tax systems, set term limits on Congress, take people in inner cities inner cities off welfare by giving them good jobs, root out terrorism at home and abroad, refrain from foreign wars, somehow fire all federal employees are useless and just taking up space in Common Core, build a wall. Naturally, all these changes that you want to make, I want to stop, Rockefeller says. Why? Because continued corruption is good for my business, and my business is control. I want to foster the worst in people so I can enact the time-honored strategy of imposing a better order. I want to prove that humans are badly programmed and need correction. I want one planet with liberty and justice for all. On the outside chance that you are more than just another self-seeking politician who has an instinct for the juggler, you will most certainly see you need to start making deals and compromises right now. Oh, we knew from the beginning there was a chance that you would win an election. Hillary Clinton, despite all the favorable press she received from our dupes and pawns, was basically a weak candidate. Aside from mouthing the same empty sentiments over and over, she offered little. So, Donald, we prepared for the possibilities of your victory. For us and our agenda, your strongest asset was your innate ability to divide the country. Or, to be more precise, we could characterize you as a great divider. Doing this for us is child's play. Using the idiot youth and the badly misinformed inner city populations, we could paint you as the worst possible threat to America. We like that tactic because, again, we intend to bring America down into the sewer. We want conflict. Racial conflict, for example, is very good for us. We can play that tattered card again and again. We can roll out some very obnoxious characters when we need them to stir up trouble. So here you are, about to move into the White House, and we can push a plan to make this life miserable for you, or we can do business. It's up to you, Donald. Would you like to see what a sudden economic collapse looks like? Would you like to see, well, I'll let you imagine the possibilities. I'll quote myself here. This is what I said in my memoirs in 2003. Some even believe we are part of a secret cabal working against the best interests of the United States, characterizing my family and me as internationalists and conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political and economic structure. One world, if you will. Well, if that's the charge, I stand guilty and I'm proud of it. See, I'm just reminding you where I stand, Donald. And why don't I also quote my intellectual lackey, Mr. Brzezinski, while I'm at it? He wrote back in 1969, and yet people still don't seem to realize where we're going. Here's what Brzezinski said. The nation state as a fundamental unit of man's organized life has ceased to be the principal creative force. International banks and multinational corporations are acting and planning in terms that are far in advance of the political concepts of the nation state. You see, we speak and write out in the open, Donald, and the fools still don't get the message. Donald, hundreds of thousands of influential press people and academics have sold out to us and our global agenda. They did it a long time ago, I confess. I despise them. They're weak cowards of the first order, but we use them. They constitute altogether a formidable army. They love the pittance they earn. They love the small degree of status that they're given. They're pathetic fools. But if you try to go up against them, it's like swinging at clouds. What can you achieve? And they descend on your head and they make it rain, and it's amusing. Have you been reading the editorial pages of the New York Times lately, Donald? A contingent of the paper's little grotesque turtles has been characterizing your election as a disaster for the nation. They pick away at you. They imply the gates of hell await. They're busy in their own stirring up revolt. NBC News is always predicting doom and encouraging the perception that you're standing on a shore at which minorities could never arrive and that a revolt is necessary. And Donald, this is just the beginning. In the coming days, I'll be sending out one of my representatives to talk to you. Pay attention to what he says. He'll have specific gives and takes for you to ponder. All your life, you've done business. At times, you've dealt from what you thought was the bottom of the deck. Brother, you have no idea how far down that bottom of that deck actually goes. You're in the major leagues now, buddy. And in case you're wondering, we've contacted and worked with every president for decades. Many decades. Things operate best that way. Meanwhile, watch your back. As they say, I'd hate to have to work with that dim bulb vice president of yours. You're a lively fellow, Donald. I think we would enjoy each other's company. Sincerely, David Rockefeller. P.S. A note on mind control, a subject with which you may not be familiar, or should I call it mind chaos? Our people exercise great control over the medical system, including the psychiatric arena. They specialize in diagnosing and treating non-existent mental disorders with highly toxic drugs. And in the process, they consign millions of people to an existence of confusion, despair, and debilitation. You see, Donald, we're rotting out the country from the inside. Our other medical drugs are just as harmful. And then there are the vaccines and the gross neurological damage they cause. We cover the waterfront, Donald. Will someone go up against us? Are you that person? If so, my advice is go all in. Risk your life or let's make a deal. It's the smarter business move. PPS, update. It appears, Donald, you're opting for the gracious Trump rather than the attack dog Trump. I take this as a good sign. You're getting the message. If I'm reading you correctly, you're going to leave the Clintons alone and let them fade into the twilight. You're going to appoint Washington insiders to important posts. You're going to revise Obamacare and still give Big Pharma, that's me, pretty much everything they want. You're going to go soft on deporting illegals. You're not going to build a wall. You'll induce a few corporations to come back home from foreign lands. But on the whole, the global network, that's me, will remain intact. As president, you're going to back off your vicious attacks against major media. Oh, by the way, that's also me. Am I correct in these predictions, Donald? If so, you're going to need some very competent propagandists to run interference for you because the millions of people who voted for you will rise up in outrage. But I can help you out there, Donald. I have some of the best minds of this generation on my payroll. And as Barack Obama famously said, we're all in this together. Well, not all of us, just the ones who count. Do you count, Donald? Or do you want to be a hero? It's an interesting quandary. Can you pull it up, Jared? It's an interesting quandary. It's below my screen here. I can't see it.
I can't pull it up.
There you go. Do you count, Donald, or do you want to be your hero? It's an interesting quandary. I can't see the bottom of it. Anyway, you get it. Guys, you get it. Because it is a spiritual. There you go. Donald, do you want to count Donald or do you want to be a hero? It's an interesting quandary. Wouldn't you agree? So this spiritual war is just beginning, my friends. Now, we know that this is fiction. I think fiction that John Rappaport has written here. But the men behind the curtain who did everything to stop the election of Donald Trump are not going to go quietly into that good night. And again, I come back to the thing we talk about so much here. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, evil spirits in high places, mind control, media control. If you just look back over this last election, look how quickly they shaped our opinion of Donald Trump. 5 minutes left. Somebody dive in here. Bail me out.
I'm just going to make a quick comment. It's kind of related to this, but it takes one specific area, print media. Do all of you know that Rupert Murdoch owns the primary houses that publishes all the modern Bibles?
He owns what? Say it again.
He owns the primary publishing houses that publish the modern Bibles, everything that was brought forward since 1870 from the Westcott Hort translations. But do you also know he owns another company that prints Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible? So tell me, is that by design or what?
Wow. Hey, God's on the throne. We read that, didn't we? As of the increase of his government and in peace, there shall be no end. And what did he tell us? He said that he was going to build a church. And what, J. George, what did he say about that church that he would build? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Get it out of your mind that Donald Trump is king or savior. Donald Trump has a goal to make America great again, but our goal is to make America great again by making the church great again. And what John Rappaport has just shown us is that other side behind the curtain who are doing everything they can to make sure that righteousness, by the way, which exalteth a nation, it's righteousness that exalteth a nation. And sin is a reproach to any people. And all you have to do is look across the horizon and understand that sin is being exalted in America, and it's being done by design.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, Larry.
The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I believe you're rightly dividing that it there is the church. So when you see the church losing, know that that thing that is losing is not the...
Amen, Larry. That ain't the church, is it, Larry? That isn't the church. And that's why we are focusing on trying to help God. That sounds crazy to even say that. We're trying to be obedient to the Lord and putting together a remnant. A remnant who understands the times, like the men of Issachar, understands the time in which we live and knows what it is that Israel needs to do. You got something to say there, Roger, now that you're out of your car? He's still listening. Exciting times ahead. Yeah, Rod. Give us your 2 cents worth, Roger, before you run in there.
I think he just dropped.
I think he just dropped him. Hey, guys. Time to roll up our sleeves, huh? In the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. The Lord will give us a strategic plan. He will give us specific things that we need to do. Some men trust in horses. Some men trust in chariots. But we will trust in the name of the Lord. What an exciting time to be alive. Hey, just a reminder, we still got room at our boot camp. Still have room. Serge, go ahead, man. I'm sorry.
No, I was just amening. You hit it right on the head.
So the other side, Serge, the other side's organized, right? The evil, the dark side's organized. We just read it. They're organized. They're not sucking on their thumb. No, they went to work behind the scenes. Question we got to ask ourselves, what are we doing, man? What are we doing? And are we going to get organized? Are we going to get a game plan? And are we going to take the field for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What an exciting time to be alive. Thursday boot camp kicks 2 days. You're going to rub shoulders with some great, great folks, and we would love for you to be part of it. Information can be found at CoachDaveLive.com. If you're coming, let us know, and we'll do everything we can to pick you up at an airport or give you a ride here. We got a place for you to stay. We just need to know that you want to be here. God bless you all. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you tomorrow.